Welcome to Destiny Bible College, and we're going to continue on with our next class, and this is class 3, part 3 of Biblical Management Principles. And we're going to be in the syllabus, chapter 11, and this is one of those topics that we really don't want to talk about or think about ever happening, but facing failures. And we want to look at the objectives that's in our syllabus. First of all, we were to acknowledge our key verse from this passage of syllabus. The passage of scripture is from that of Proverbs 24, verse 16. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So we were to make sure that we have written that out in our syllabus study page. And with that, I want to just elaborate for a moment, at least in the area of this passage of Scripture. First of all, it says a just man. So this is one that we can look at the condition of the heart. The condition of the heart. So this is a person that is seeking the will of God, seeking to be a leader or a follower of Christ, a just man. And then we find the word falleth, and of course it mentions 7 times, but the word falleth there gives the implication of us in our humanity, and then riseth up again. This speaks of our spiritual maturity and the working of sanctification. Now, we've discussed sanctification in some aspect in the past, and maybe this course or other courses of study. And sanctification is a progressive work in our lives. It definitely is a foundational work of that of salvation, but it is a progressive work in our lives. So with that being said, we see the emphasis that needs to be stated here, because it talks about a upright person. The condition of the heart is going to possibly fall. It even states 7 times. So here's the importance of the fact that even if a just person falls, what is showing their maturing and their maturity and their love for God is that they will rise up again. They will return. They will do what's needed. And we're going to talk about some areas of identifying the basis the basics of what causes failure. And then we're going to identify some biblical leaders who triumphed over failure. We're going to talk about some biblical leaders whose lives ended in failure. And of course, we'll look at a list of biblical guidelines for turning failure to success. So with that all being said, let's read what it says in the introduction. It says, this lesson is one of the most important ones of this course on biblical management principles. It deals with failure. Excuse me. God has perfect plans, but he works through imperfect leaders to accomplish his plans. Because you are imperfect, you must understand the reason for failure and know what to do when you fail. That is so important. When we fail, we know what to do. We know what to do. Now, I want to highlight approximately 4 things that's listed here in the introduction that I believe that are keys to succeeding, to become successful or to succeed, even in if we fail. First of all, we've got to learn the basics or what causes failure. What causes it? Then secondly, study examples of leaders who lived their lives and that even ended in failure. And then thirdly, who turned failures to success. And then fourthly, you will also be given biblical guidelines for facing failure and turning it into success. So there are 4 things that I believe that we need to take and look at as we have this study. Now, first of all, let's talk about the three basic reasons for failure. And there's a passage of Scripture that I think that's important with this particular area, and it is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, so you may want to turn there. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to give an explanation or an expository, I guess you could say, of at least eight things that I think that you can note. The first thing for failure is failure in relationship. And some of these things that I'm going to highlight, these eight things, are going to speak of how relationship is involved here, or the lack of relationship. With looking at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1:13, we see that it's talking in reference to some foundational things that should be established in a believer. Let's turn there. I wasn't going to read it, but I think it's important that we read this passage of Scripture. It's very important. And there's a lot of different thoughts about this particular passage of Scripture. But it talks about, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from works, from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. With this passage of Scripture, I'm going to highlight at least eight things here that I think that deals with when they try to build a work for God on poor spiritual foundation, it will collapse. And we're talking about failure in relationship. Now, the first thing is that I think that is important here is we see that this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about those that have left the doctrine of Christ. They've left that particular important doctrine of Christology that's important. Another point that's important is repentance. Thirdly, operating in faith, and then baptism. Now, folks, I'm going to interject something right here. We have gotten into a system in the world, in the church, the concept of the church about baptism, and I don't have the time to teach this, but I want to bring this out. Actually, this is not emphasizing water per se. Respectively, really what we need to see is that we're baptized into the body of Christ. And we find that teaching in Paul's writing where he says that we are immersed into the body of Christ. But baptism is important. The laying on of hands. And of course, that deals with laying on the sick and also that of even people receiving the Holy Ghost. We see so many times where by the laying on of hands, people receive the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then the resurrection of the dead is another important thing. People have walked away from this. And if we don't have the right perspective from Scripture in these doctrinal things, it will create a issue of our relationship with God that can cause failure. Now, this is deep, folks, and we don't have the time to really go into to the instruction that could be laid here out. The resurrection of the dead, we see where that deals with even the fact of where Christianity stands on the foundation that Jesus rose from the dead. And then the believer's resurrection. And then that of where the resurrection of the dead for the lost or the unbeliever. And these are actually important doctrines that we learn and ground it. And this is not the course that we're teaching that, but I'm just wanting to highlight how important this is in with our relationship with God. And then seventh, eternal judgment. Of the eternal judgment of the lost at the white throne judgment, the reward of saints, the Bema seat. And then number eight, proper thought of that of eschatology, which is from verse number 6 and 7 in some aspect. So keep these things in mind. Keep these things in mind that this is part of the relationship. Some leaders, they get too busy working God's work and they neglect prayer. Prayer is relationship. Bible study, fasting, and seeking the Lord and His will, these are things of relationship. Others lose their first intense love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to look at other things instead of God and His kingdom. They're looking at other priorities or making other priorities and cares and riches of the world, making other plans and pleasing people, and they begin to put first place into their lives. Now, we have some examples of failure. One example here, and we'll go into that a little more in depth in just a little bit. But before we do that, there is the thought about King Uzziah. He's an example of a leader who failed because of his own relationship with God, because we're talking about relationship. This actual king, we find that early on in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 6 and 8, he sought the Lord. Then we find that there's the idea of this being cycles to failure. First of all, he was one that sought the Lord. Second of all, he did well in battle against Israel's armies. Israel's enemies. And we find that in verses 6 through 8 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And then we find, but when the king Uzziah became well-known and prideful, he began to act corruptly. Did you hear what it said? He became well-known, he became popular, and then pride set in. And that brought corruption. He was unfaithful to God and no longer sought the Lord. That's in verse 16. To be a leader, you must have close relationship with God. I heard Catherine Coleman, if you know who she was, she made the statement that most people will not pay the price to have what God wants them to have. And folks, I believe there's an inventory all of us could do with that. Let's talk about how that it is important to be a leader. You must have a close relationship with God. Now, I think that where we're going to go here with the next thought is that there's the failure by commission and the failure by omission. And these things are also, I believe, important in the area of our relationship. And relationship is the first cause. The second cause is the failure by commission. What is commission or failure by commission? It means failure caused by our own sinful actions. It includes every wrong action, word, attitude, or motive. Such acts or sin of commission result in failure. So again, let's emphasize wrong actions, word, attitude, and motive. These are sins of commission. And then there's the failure by omission. Omission means failure caused by what you do not do. When you sin by omission, you fail to do what you should do. And we're familiar with the Bible in James chapter 4, verse 17, for him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not is sin. Now, I don't know about you, but this is just an illustration. Have you ever just felt the just felt the moment that you needed to go speak to somebody or do something, and you knew that it was the Spirit of God. You just felt this unction and you didn't go do it. And a little bit later, you realized, okay. And we have to repent of that. And let me just say this. What I see with that is how that's in relation is because God entrusted us and actually even maybe inserted in our daily agenda a daily appointment, and we missed it. We missed it. And it could have been for that of the purpose of establishing and benefiting the kingdom of God in whatever was going to be needed to be ministered to that individual. But yet, it also created a situation in our life where we did not receive the opportunity to be used of the Lord. And of course, there is the need to repent. Sin of omission are things the Word of God says you should do, but which you fail to do. Jesus rebuked, he had to deal with the religious leaders on this because of such omissions. And we find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, it says these words that Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the mint, Aeneas and Cummin, and have omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." They were not putting the right priority, even with what they needed to do and were doing, with that of obeying the law. We want to look at some leaders that did triumph over their failure. One of them was Abraham. Now, there's about 6 that are listed here. And, of course, these are very prominent individuals that we see that they had failures and they prevailed over them. The first one was Abraham. And Abraham, can you believe this? He was a liar. He lied about his wife for fear he would be killed and his wife taken from him. Then we find what God's, well, the failure was that he lied or he was a liar. But the success was that God saw who Abraham was, yet he is called the man of faith and the friend of God. There's where we see with Abraham following God, listening to God, obeying God, even though he had this failure, God identifies him as a man of faith and a friend of God. We find Moses. We find his was in anger when he struck the rock and called forth water instead of speaking to the rock as God had directed. But then we still find that it's been said that there's not another prophet great as Moses. Of course, we know the Lord, but in the natural sense. And we know that Moses was a prophet of God and wrote the first 5 books of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the first 5 books of the Bible in the Old Testament. And, of course, David's another one that's interesting, King David. King David, he committed adultery. He also killed and covered the sin up. He killed a man unjustly. We could go on and we could talk about how that he numbered the people. He didn't obey the Lord there with a census. But when it's all said and done, the success, and we'll talk more about David in just a little bit, yet he was a great king and is called a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. That's remarkable. And then Jonah, he failed. He went the opposite direction. God told him to go and preach. Thank God, because of all the things that took place, and Jonah within itself, or the book of Jonah is a wonderful study within itself. But the later, he preached the great revival in history, and the whole city repented. And probably, to my knowledge, the shortest recorded sermon ever preached. And he ran through the city as he preached it. So the greater success was that there was a revival, and it did have an effect on history. The whole city repented. And then, of course, Joshua. This would be one of my favorite, him and Elijah. But Joshua, his success was that he was a great military commander. He assumed this leadership of the nation of Israel after the death of Moses. But we also need to realize, in the human nature of him being man, there was a point in Joshua's life that he was discouraged, and he even longed to be back on the other side of Jordan. At another time, he was deceived by the Gideonites. But then we still see, yet this man went on to conquer the land promised by God. And technically, when you study those settlements out, or those inheritances, there was questions of those tribes of Israel, all of them obtaining what was their total inheritance. God promised it, but there was conditions that some of them never went in to conquering everything that belonged to them. But we do know that Caleb took his mountain, and we know that Joshua took his conquest of what was his. And thank God for that. And then there's the prophet Elijah, that conquered over his failures. A wicked queen named Jezebel sent a message to the prophet Elijah, informing him she was planning to kill him. We know what took place there. He goes and gets under a juniper tree. He's got the mully grubs, as I call it. And we realize that this was a moment in his life. He was running from the enemy. The queen was going to kill him. But we see the great success. The great success in the man of God was that there was those that were healed. They were raised from the dead. And remarkably, even the controlled elements, there was times elements, the rain, no rain, nature, in the name of the Lord. So upon the name of the Lord, even rain ceased and rain came. There was another thing in the reference of his moment of mully grubs that we could look at as a failure, that in his hiding, he was fearful, he was despondent. And I hope we don't come to this comment in our lives, "I just wish I was dead." And actually, the man of God said that. He requested to die. But aren't you glad that God, in all his wisdom, and knowing that we can complete what we have been called to, that this man went on? And we see that Elijah returned to demonstrate God's power before the entire nation of Israel at Mount Carmel, the great conquest there. So I just wanted to bring that up also. And then, of course, we can see that there was the failure of Peter in the New Testament. He denied Jesus, but later he became a great leader in the early church. And that can be seen of the ministry of the Apostle Peter, from definitely chapters 2 through 8 of the book of Acts. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, he faced failure. We see that he was pressed out of measure. We find that in reference to the experience in Asia. He despaired even of life, and we find those references in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He expresses times that he was troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. He said he had fears and troubles in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. But then remarkably, the success of the Apostle Paul was that he spread the gospel to the Gentiles, raising up a great church and leaders throughout the nations of the world. What we see here is the human of man, but also what the anointing and the obedience of an individual that will not have failure of sinful actions, which is commission, and will not have failure by omission, failing to do what they know that they should do, and staying in the proper relationship with God, we can see much accomplished and success. Now, what's being emphasized here also is leaders whose failures ended in defeat. And sadly, we do have some listed. And I'm just going to highlight these, and I'm going to bring out something that I think that is highlighted here as I began to look at this, and I saw there's five ways viewed how the enemy desires to take you out. And I begin to see this in these individuals that are listed here. There was Samson mentioned, Uzziah, Saul, Eli, and Judas. And with these five individuals, that are mentioned, first of all, we see how that Samson, he was a great judge. He had physical strength. God had raised him up to be a deliverer for Israel over that of the Philistine enemy, that were enemy. But here was the way the enemy wanted to destroy him and took him out. And see, our failures, even though there was with Samson a great victory in the end, he actually took out more Philistines in his death than he ever did in battle. And with that being said, I want you to see what takes place, even with the fact of how the enemy was able to take him out, or a way that the enemy wants to take you out. I want us to see that there's five ways. And first of all, that you become a prisoner of the enemy, or death or disease. And third, failure, disgrace. Fourth, betrayal. Or fifth, suicide. And we definitely realize that Samson became a captive and he died a prisoner. He died a prisoner of the enemy. And then Uzziah, he actually died of leprosy. So it was death or disease and death is how that he was taken out. Then Saul, we see, and we're talking about King Saul. Saul's life ended in failure, disgrace, and suicide. So definitely failure and disgrace, and some do believe that Saul inflicted his death upon himself, even though he had been hit in the battle, falling on the sword. But we definitely know that it was a failure and disgrace, his life. And so we see how the enemy wants to take people out by their failure and them becoming a disgrace. Then, sadly enough, even the man of God, the great priest of the house of the Lord, Eli, he became a disgrace because of his sons. And his sons died in disgrace. And Eli even fell over and died. So we probably could even say death there. But definitely disgrace. And then, of course, Judas. Judas was a disciple of the Lord, or of Jesus, during the earthly ministry. And what's sad, think about the ministry that Judas was involved in, and the miracles, and what he witnessed, not only the teachings that he heard, but yet saw the operative work of the anointing of God through Jesus himself. Yet he betrayed Jesus and ended his own life by suicide. So we see betrayal. We see how that he was taken out by suicide. And yes, we could even say that we said betrayal and suicide, but also that of failure and of disgrace. Let's talk a little bit about David and Saul, some comparison here. What made the difference? Because we brought up the fact earlier about David being a man after God's own heart, with even the sins that were committed there, especially the two that most people look as major, the adultery, and then that of Uriah being killed, and then the cover-up of that. And still, David was a man after God's own heart. Some of these leaders recovered from their failures. And with that being said, there's others that didn't, and their lives ended in defeat. And we gave the examples previous. One of the things that I want us to see is in reference to that of David and King Saul. To answer this question, let's examine in more detail, and let's look at these two leaders of the nation of Israel. First of all, would have been King Saul and, of course, David. And we can read of their failures. We first read of David's failures, and I'd encourage you to go back and read this in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And then Saul's failures in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And with this being said, and I'm not going to go into all the elaboration of their failures, but one of the things that I will say, Saul operated out of his calling. That was one of the things that got him in trouble. He operated out of his anointing and his calling. We see what's important here with the difference of these, or what made the difference. Why did one man's life end in failure while the others went on to future success? Now we're talking about David, and we're talking about King David and King Saul. The answer is in one word. Now, if you haven't gotten to the exam of the test, this is a question that you need to really take notice on. The word is repentance. When the prophet Samuel confronted Saul with his sin, Saul, and let me just say it this way, he sought the popularity of the people. We see that pride is involved here. And also, did he really repent? I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. There's two things that I want us to emphasize here. First of all, because he actually, it says he feared the people and he obeyed their voice. So we see where he sought popularity, and we see that he operated out of fear. So with that being said, it goes on and he says, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me. So he wants to cover it up. He wants to give the indication here that the reason that he's sorry is because he got caught. It's obvious to the people. I pray thee, therefore, the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I worship the Lord thy God. So he was looking at it from the perspective of that he was caught. He wanted to look good in front of the people. And was his heart really, really that of repentance? He was Saul was caught in his sin, He was sorry, but only for being caught. Being sorry for sin is not enough. The sorrow must lead to repentance. And see, repentance is not preached anymore like it ought to be. But I'm going to tell you, repentance is when we turn from something. We have a change of mind, we have a change of heart, we have a change of lifestyle. We find that the passage of Scripture that's important in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Saul admitted that he failed, but what did he do? He blamed his failures on others. He wanted Samuel to honor him before the leaders of the people. He did not want to be a disgrace in front of the people. He wanted Samuel to worship God with him to show the people he was still a spiritual man. So he wanted to put on a falsified image here. It's believed, as we look at this, that Saul never confessed his sin to God, repented, and asked forgiveness. He refused to accept personal responsibility for his actions. Because of the actions of Saul, Samuel was told that the kingdom would be rent from him. And God even told him that a neighbor of his would receive the kingdom in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 28. So with that being said, let's talk about David a little bit. When the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin, David immediately acknowledged. And he makes the statement, "I have sinned against the Lord," in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's the difference. He didn't blame others. He didn't even blame Bathsheba. He admitted his failure and humbly repented before God. David's great prayer of repentance, of course, is written and recorded in chapter 51 of Psalms. David acknowledged his sin and asked for forgiveness. Now, some of that passage of Scripture is right here in your syllabus. It's, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee," and here's the difference, "against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And David cries out to create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is important. When we're confronted with failure, we need to do as David did. He repented and he changed direction. Our repentance is not because we got caught. It's because we need to change. And we have come to that conclusion that we know that what we have done has sinned against God Himself. Saul didn't do that. He didn't repent and he didn't change direction. He strayed further from the will of God and his life ended in failure, defeat, and then, as some believe, suicide. I believe that we have a key of importance here that needs to be expounded upon when you fail. Every one of us in some aspect have failed or possibly could fail or may fail. When you fail, there are biblical guidelines which, if you follow them, can turn failure into success. And I think that's important. I want to give you four things that, three things that I think that's interesting here about Jonah. First of all, Jonah was commanded by the Lord to go and preach repentance to the sinful nation of Nineveh. Now, that tells me right there that his relationship was that God had confidence, God had called him, God had equipped him, God had anointed him to go. But what we find here is, instead of obeying God's voice, he headed the opposite direction. And then third, what's important is Jonah took the following steps to correct his failure. Now, we want to just briefly mention these four steps. And these are test questions. And these are important. when we fail, if we fail, we need to have an attitude, a heart that we want to know be revealed to us what was the cause of our failure. What was the cause of this? Be assured, God is always or has ways to let you know when you have failed. God allowed that storm on the waters to reveal that Jonah was out of his will. And as long as you do not acknowledge your failure, you will remain a failure. That's important to remember. As long as we will not acknowledge our failure, we're going to continue to fail. Because even that passage of scripture that's listed here, Proverbs 28:13, listen to what it says. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And then the promise is given because it says, whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. Now see, that's the thing that's important here that we realize there's two aspects. We must confess it, which brings in repentance. And repentance also is the fact that we forsake it. Then we shall have mercy. To forsake it is to repent. We've turned, we've walked away from it. And of course, we have the statement out of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, and thank God for the passage of scripture that's after it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we must acknowledge verse number 8, though. If we say that we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Actually, we're saying God's a liar. That's strong, but it is. Down below this verse of scripture, I had not planned on dealing with this, but I think it's important. Do not let any excuse prevent you from admitting failure. Here are some ones. And I began to look at this, and I thought, wow, what an inventory. What a way to look at ourselves if we know that we failed. This is the reason some people don't want to admit their failures. And I want to give you just a little point that I have written in my syllabus. The first one is, people will lose confidence in me. Well, you know, they may. Because they may not be operating in the means of forgiveness. They may not be operating in mercy, which is sad. But I want you to see this in a way maybe that you have not comprehended and thought. With that mindset, to make this excuse, because these are excuses that I'm fixing to deal with, people will lose confidence in me. That's an excuse. But I want you to hear what I have wrote. That's possible. They're going to lose confidence. But this is a tactic of the enemy. This is a tactic of the enemy. This is the voice of the enemy also, to want you to think that way, to operate in that thought. Then secondly, if I admit failure, it is admitting I was wrong. Well, ain't that the truth? I mean, we've got to admit that we was wrong. That's part of the recovery. It's healthy. It's healthy when we can say, I was wrong. Then thirdly, I already failed. I might as well give up. Now, I just want to just be blunt with this. That's the voice, the lie of the enemy. It is direct, the voice of the enemy speaking into your ear and trying to cause you just to totally abort what God has for you. Because remember, when you're at this point, you're at the point of decision to make whatever's wrong right. And God's ready to receive you. That is a voice of the enemy, and it's also an attack against God's grace and mercy and God's calling and God's purpose and God's principle for our lives. And then the next one, it's too late. Well, I'm just going to say that's a lie of the enemy. As long as there's breath, and I guarantee you at this point right now, there is still a drawing of the Spirit of the living God drawing you for the enemy to be speaking such garbage in your ear. It's a lie of the enemy. Next, I am a bad example, so I should just quit. Well, you know, maybe you have been a bad example. Maybe I have been a bad example. But that don't mean that's where we've got to stay. And I'm just going to say it this way. That's a cop-out. It's another lie of the enemy. It is a cop-out excuse. I'll just quit. Now, what did that accomplish? It didn't accomplish anything except that you definitely have failed. And you're out of relationship with God. And your life could end up a total failure. Why do you want to succeed at being a failure? That exceeds being a bad example. And then lastly, I'm too far out of God's will to get things right. Well, if there's anybody that could have said that, definitely Jonah could have. He said, I'm so far out of the will of God, I'm in the wrong direction. I'm in the wrong direction. I'm not even going the right way. But you know what? God had to turn him around in the belly of a fish. That boat may have been going the wrong way, but when he was cast over, God created a submarine. Now, maybe you've never thought of it the way the Bible says he created a great fish. Didn't say a whale, but God created the first submarine that we're aware of that swallowed Jonah. Jonah was in the bottom, the belly of that submarine, if you want to put it that way. And he was so far away from the right direction of what God called him to do that God had the GPS where to send him and turned him around. Thank God for that. So I'm too far out of God's will to get things right. Well, I'm just going to tell you, that's another lie of the enemy. And the sad part about it is we're calling God a liar. I'm too far out of God's will. God's will. Well, what's God's will? That's what's right. That's truth. So we're making an attack with that kind of statement that God is a liar. The liar is the enemy. The liar is the enemy. It is the lie of the enemy. I want you to think of this, two things. It is not necessary to reveal your failure publicly unless it has affected the lives of others and you must seek their forgiveness. Sometimes there's some things that just don't need to be told, but there may be individuals that we have to deal with because we have hurt them personally. Then secondly, but you must always admit your failures to yourself and to God. The first step to change failure to success, the sin must be revealed and you must confront it. It must be revealed and you must confront it. Then secondly, we find that there's the repenting. After the cause of your failure is revealed, you must, underlined must, you must repent. And then, of course, we have the great, wonderful scripture that we've quoted earlier. If, there's the condition of doing with what we know that's been revealed and how we'll get this resolved. If we confess our sins, He, who is He? God Himself, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some, maybe part of it, no, all unrighteousness. Let's look at Jonah's great prayer of repentance that's recorded in chapter 2. First of all, we see that he acknowledged his sin before God. He wasn't trying to get popularity from the Ninevites or those of the Tarshites. He realized that he had to acknowledge his sin before God. He repented, secondly, and he asked forgiveness. And see, there is a difference in repenting and asking for forgiveness. When you fail, come before the Lord in repentance. Ask God to forgive you of your failure. Be sure to forgive yourself too. Folks, underline that. Put a star beside of it. Highlight it. Live it. Be sure to forgive yourselves too, because if you don't, it is a tool of the enemy. It is a tool of the enemy to intimidate, to try to bring guilt to you. Listen, we need to acknowledge God's justification. If we do not forgive ourselves, we are failing to acknowledge God's justification. When we come in repentance, we ask forgiveness, and God cleanses us from it. He deals with it. It is judged. It is judged, and it is under the blood, folks. It is under God's justification. We have been acquitted. If we do not forgive ourselves, it is the tool of the enemy, and it is a failure of acknowledging God's justification. Don't forget that. That's powerful. Then there's the returning through prayer, the written word of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God will reveal to you the point which your failure began. You must then return to the point and reverse your direction. Now, I'm going to say something. Some people think you have to start from the very beginning sometimes in ministry. There may have to be in some aspects. But listen, we need to go back to where the issue started. And we need to return to that point, and we reverse. We reverse. We reverse the direction that we were. God didn't have to call Jonah to preach again. He called him, re-emphasized to go. The calling was already on his life. He was to go back and go from where God had given him the commission to go, and to go to Nineveh and preach. And before that, he had his sin revealed. He acknowledged it. He repented. He returned. In the case of Jonah, he realized his failure began when he went the opposite direction. He went his own self-will. He had to return to this point of failure and reverse his direction. True repentance will change our direction. It will change our direction. When you return to a point of failure, you go back to where you first sinned and correct your error. This is done. And the next point is restoring. So the four points are revealing, repent, return, and restoring. We see that with Jonah being restored, he reversed his direction. He went toward Nineveh. He corrected his failure. He did what he could to make things right. This is called restoring. Sometimes you can do nothing to correct your failure except repent. Now, folks, we just got to be real with this. And if we're not careful, the enemy will use this. Other people will use it. We ought to always be willing to repent and to make restitution if necessary and possible. But in situations when you can return to the point of failure and make restitution, you must do so. You may have to apologize. You may have to return something. You may have to admit that you told a lie. There's an example here. These are all examples of restoration. These things that have just been mentioned in reference to apologizing to somebody, returning something that's been stolen, or telling somebody that you've told a lie. Let's look at, you are also need time to restore yourself and rebuild your spiritual strength after failure. You may need temporary step down from ministry. That may happen. All your responsibilities. And you definitely need time to be alone with God. That doesn't mean that if God called you to pastor, you'll never pastor again. It doesn't mean that if you was a Sunday school teacher. You need time. And yes, sometimes there is the need to step down. It has to happen. It is for your own health. It's for your own spiritual health. And it's not to throw you out. It's not to cast you out. And in 30 years of pastoring, I had a situation in one of our churches, and I'm not calling names. I'm not going to identify a church. I'm not going to identify a time. But there was a family that became in crisis, and there was unfaithfulness. And it doesn't matter if it was the woman, if it was the man. But there came infidelity. And this particular individual was in at least two areas of ministry in the church. And one was in a teaching facility, and the other one in other areas of ministry in the church. And this came to light, and we were able to restore that family. And they're together today, and this has been some time ago. And with that being said, this individual and this family is today in ministry. And what's implemented here in your syllabus is the healthy prescription of the way to restore spiritual strength. Yes, it may be that there'll have to be a step down. And this individual was out of a couple areas of ministry for almost 6 months. And they were restored into those areas. But the prescription is to study God's Word. Spend time in prayer and fasting. Review the basic causes for failure that are even given in this lesson. Review strategies of spiritual warfare to help you wage more effective warfare. And then it even speaks in the syllabus of how we need to rest physically. Sometimes we don't rest physically, which affects the man in body, soul, and spirit. When your physical body is exhausted, Satan, and he will take advantage and affect your soul and spirit and cause you to fail. Now, folks, I'm just going to make a statement, a personal statement here. There comes a moment in my life at times that I get so tired. As I was saying, each one of us need to know where our weakness is with and getting our physical. I get at a point that sometimes that if I get so tired, especially late at night, the best thing for me to go is to bed, because my wife could ask me something and I'll be honest with you, I've made a statement, I don't care. And it's not that I don't care or it's not important. And so the enemy will use that tactic against our body, our soul, and definitely our soul and spirit is important. So we need to get rest for our bodies. This is a good prescription of how we can restore ourselves. And during a time that someone is recovering from being restored, this is what the church needs to stand, or those that are able to invest in their lives, encouraging them with their study, their time, maybe spending time with them praying, and then reviewing scriptures that will give them a scriptural basis and the strategies of spiritual warfare, even in the areas of where maybe they failed. We're not staying in the remembrance of that and rehearsing it, but we equip ourselves with the knowledge of what God says about where we failed, to where we have the Word of God, like Jesus. It is written. We are able to speak. We've got our artillery, and so keep that in mind. And before we come to a place to close today,
There's several more things in this syllabus that I think is important, but I just want to brief a few things. On to success. After we've took these steps that we've talked about in this lesson, and we've put our failures behind us, we're to go on to success. Jonah put his failures behind him. The Lord spoke and gave him a second time and said, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Sounds very similar to that of chapter 1. This time, he quickly obeyed. In Nineveh, Jonah led one of the greatest revivals in history. The whole city repented. That's wonderful. See, we do not sometimes realize what we're aborting if we will not allow ourselves to be restored, what God has for us. Failures are to be turned into success. And Jonah is definitely a representation of these four things: revealing, repenting, returning, and restoring. And his failure was turned to success. We need to learn from our failures. And the passage of scripture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 through 10 would be worth reading. And Paul's talking about him, his own self, Paul is. And then, of course, we realize that we must be renewed daily. There's a daily renewer. There's a greater eternal value, and there's a faith in action. And that's what I find in these passages of Scripture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So this is the daily renewal that we must have. Then we find that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there's a greater value. There's a greater eternal value. And then while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is the completion of those scriptures of the 16th through the 18th verse of 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. This is faith in action. When we see, when we know that we don't see are eternal. Paul had to learn, even though the outward man perished and the inward man was being renewed, instead of giving up, Paul learned from his failure and went on to success. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, there's three things that we see. He talks about he was delivered. That's in the past. Death delivered is a present and will yet be delivered, which is future. And then Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he gives us a victory song. And that victory song is, "We're troubled but not distressed, perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed." Thank God for that. And Paul's final words in life were that he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he kept the faith, and thank God for those things. I hope these things that we have studied today will be helpful, will be that will strengthen you, and it will not only strengthen you to overcome failure, but it will even give you the opportunity, if you do fail, how that you can be restored and be a vital instrument in that of the kingdom of God and its success. With that said, I encourage you to study on other biblical identities of how they succeeded and how they failed, how they also failed, and what you could obtain from that from pages 133 and 134 and 135 of your lesson. God bless you, and we'll be coming back with lesson 12 soon.